the new heaven, not the one that currently exists if you or I were to die and go there, but the new one that is going to be made. Notice in Revelation 21 and verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and then there's a colon in our Bible, and then he begins to describe, he says, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And we've already been through chapter 21 making observations of what the new heaven, as well as the new earth and the new Jerusalem, are going to be like. Let's continue now, and we're going to finish this study, and we're up to chapter 22 and verse number 1. What is the new heaven going to be like? Well, let's make some observations today. And again, this whole study, these 12 lessons that I've given you, just scratches the surface. But I think it does give us some sound doctrine about our future as believers in Christ. And I don't know about you, but it has mobilized me, I think, and motivated me to want to witness more. I mean, hell is a motivation for us to witness, but heaven ought to be a motivation for us to witness, too. We ought to say to people, you wouldn't believe what heaven's like. You'll want to go there someday and then try to lead them to the Lord. All right, let's get at it. Revelation 22 and verse 1, we're talking now about the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now this seems to be the only water source in heaven. Remember back in chapter 21 and verse 1, it says there was no more sea. But there is this pure river of water of life that just seems to be created at the throne of God and just flows out eternally, incessantly, flows out of the throne of God, originating from God in heaven. As it says here in verse 1, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now let's go to our notes. Although there is no temple in the new heaven and the new Jerusalem, there is still a throne. And notice very clearly in verse 1 who sits on the throne. It says the Father, God that is, and the Lamb, that's Jesus Christ. Now it's very important that you know this verse because we will not become deities in the future as some cults teach. There is only one throne for all of eternity, and it is for God and the Lamb to sit upon. And almost every other cult teaches that we will eventually become deities, we will eventually become gods forever. That is not true. That is not true. There's only one God, and he is going to sit on one throne forever and ever and ever. And this pure river of water of life will proceed from his throne, clear as crystal. And so we're trying to kind of imagine these things in our minds, although they are said to be unimaginable. From the throne flows a pure river of water, clear as crystal. There is also a fountain with the water of life in the new heaven, the new Jerusalem, chapter 21 and verse 6. So there's those sources of water and that we know of, but there's no sea. Also notice next, in verse 2, the tree of life is in the new city. Now, I've even asked people this week, how do you picture this? And everybody kind of looked at me puzzled, and I looked back at them puzzled. But it says what it says, and we just have to believe it. Verse 2 says, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The tree of life is in the new city. It appears as an amazingly large tree that grows out of both sides of the river and the middle of the street. It has 12 different fruits and bears fruit every month. The fruit is for food, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Now, again, I don't know what that means. I don't know anybody who does know what that means in this perfect heaven where all things are made new. I don't know what healing might be needed, but I'm just telling you what God's Word says. Maybe it's just constant preventative medicine? I don't know. Your guess is probably as good as mine on this, and I'm thankful that we have a book, the Bible, that has some secret things that belong only to God in it, and the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children, right? And so there's some things he says that we don't know, and your guess is as good as mine on what that actually means, but this is quite an awesome sight. It's not on your notes, but you might want to put down next to that Ezekiel 47 and verse 12. It's a very, very similar verse to verse number 2. Might shed some light on it. But I'm just trying to describe heaven here. I'm not trying to explain it. But it is going to be an amazing thing. The tree of life has been transplanted from the Garden of Eden up to the new city, the New Jerusalem. And remember, it was blocked from Adam and Eve by cherubims with a flaming torch in every direction, so they could not get back to it after they had sinned. But now it's not blocked from us. We have all access to it. And that's a wonderful thing about heaven. Access to this river of life and access to the tree of life. It's all about life, life. Now notice next in verse 3, there will be no curse there. Verse 3 says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. The word curse means, quote, to invoke an evil on someone, end quote. Never again will there be a curse. We believe that we live under a curse today. We know we've been saved from sin, but we're still going to die physically because of the curse of sin. And then there's other curses mentioned in the Bible. A person who doesn't, for instance, give tithes and offerings may bring a curse upon themselves of devouring of their substance. And there's many things that we can do that will invoke an evil upon us. Chastisement, for instance, could come upon us if we're living in sin. But that will never happen again. Isn't that great? That will never happen again because there will be no curse in the new heaven because God is on his throne and we will serve him. Now, we said back in chapter 21 that the greatest thing about heaven is not the golden city and the golden streets and the 12 foundations and the pearly gates and everything, but in chapter 21 and verse 3, we said that the greatest thing about heaven is that God will be with us. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. Verse 3, that's the greatest thing about heaven, that God is going to be there. And that he's going to wipe away from our tears from our eyes and so on and so forth. Now in chapter 22, we have the same thing about the greatest thing. In verse 4, it says this, and this is amazing, and they shall see his face. And they shall see, that's what's going to be great about heaven, the new heaven. And they shall see his face. How contrary that is to our human experience right now. It says in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 20, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And so this life, no one has ever seen God's face in his glory. We have seen God without his glory, that is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the express image of his person. And Jesus Christ is the physical manifestation of God himself, God in the flesh. But remember, Jesus set aside his glory. In fact, he even prayed one time, Lord, glorify me with the glory that I once had with thee. And the writer to Timothy, Paul, said that there's not a single person that can see Jesus Christ today, nor even the light that he dwells in. I believe that if you or I were to get a glimpse of the light Christ dwells in today, it would kill us. It would kill us. We're not able to stand the glory of God. But he laid his glory aside on many occasions in the Old Testament, Christophanies, the Old Testament appearances of Jesus Christ where he would appear as an angel or as a man to, for instance, Jacob or Manoah in Genesis 32 and verse 30 and Judges 13 and verse 22. In those stories, they claim to say, we have seen the face of God. And yet it was not in the glory that we will see the face of God in heaven. John said in John 1:18 and 1 John 4 and verse 12 that no man hath seen God's face at any time. He was referring, that is, to God in his glory. One time God allowed Moses to see his backside, but he had to stick him in a cleft of the rock and he had to cover him there with his hand just so he'd be able to stand such an experience and still live. Peter said that God's going to bring not only his reward with him at the rapture, but also grace so that we'll be able to even stand his appearance. We're going to need grace just to go to heaven. We not only need grace down here to be saved and grace to live and grace to die, we're going to need grace just to be able, that is God's enablement and God's power, just to handle his presence forever. But just imagine this right here. And they shall see his face. Chapter 22 and verse number 4. We're going to see God's face in his glory in the new heaven. It's a wonderful place. His name shall be in their foreheads. Verse number 4. Verse number 4. This denotes ownership. It denotes ownership when you put somebody's name in their forehead. Of course, Satan is the imposter and imitator, and he's going to try that for a while down here on earth for a few years, demanding people to put his number in their hand and their forehead. But the idea came from God. Satan's just an imitator. Satan wants to be God, wants to be like God, always has, but will horribly fail. God's name is going to be in our foreheads, and everybody who sees the forehead is going to see that we belong to the Lord. That's just one of those areas humans don't cover up. It's just right out there in the open, isn't it? And even sometimes you'll see the ladies, you know, over in Muslim countries, everything's covered. You can still see their face, their forehead. There will be no need of the sun or candles. No need of any type of a lighting system, verse 5. Because the Lord and his brilliance will be the light, and there will be no night there, verse 5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And so this is the lighting system, just the glory of God, the brightness of his glory. The Bible says God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, we've seen seven no's. It says here there'll be no night here. And let's just review them. There'll be no sea, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, no death, no curse, and no night. Isn't that wonderful? What a great place. You and I can't imagine a place like that. We've never experienced it. Well, we can try to imagine it, but we've never experienced it. Now, it says also at the end of verse 5, God's servants will reign forever and ever. The new Jerusalem, the new heaven, and as well as the current heaven, are going to be a place of reward and reigning. Rewards, reigning, and royalty. It says in verse 5, and they shall reign, and his servants rather shall, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's speaking about royalty. That's speaking about those that have earned a place to rule. Back in the millennium when we were talking about the third heaven, we talked about coming back to the earth with Jesus Christ and some will rule and reign with him. He said in one of his parables, I think he referred to this when he said, because you've been faithful in a few things, I'll let you rule over 10 cities. And to somebody else, he said, because you've been faithful, you can rule over 5 cities. And this reigning is going to go on forever and ever and ever. It's also going to be a place of reward. Skip down to verse 12. A place of not only reigning, but a place of reward. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. And then Jesus is very clear here on who is going to be rewarded. To give every man according as his work shall be. So we ought to work for Jesus Christ. Now, this idea of works here and rewards is not, we're not talking here about salvation. Salvation is a gift. It is free. It was already purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood. This is not talking about salvation. This is talking about rewards and inheritance. And that depends upon what you and I have done for Christ in our short, tiny little life that we have done in a right spirit and a right motivation. So get busy, get working. I was talking to my dad yesterday. He's 75 and he's still pastoring. And I was just telling him, Dad, we might as well, he was talking to his sister one day and he was talking about having to slow down and give up some things, and because he's got a farm and he's got nurseries, greenhouses and stuff. And she said, "Oh, you mean you're going to give up the ministry and keep the farm going?" He says, "No, I want to give up the farm and keep the ministry going." Amen. And I said, "Amen, Dad. I'm for you." I said, "We're getting close to the end. We might as well just finish strong." Amen. Might as well just finish strong. No sense slowing down in this run right now. He's 75. He says, "Boy," he says, "the last 10, 12 years of his life have been the most fruitful in all of his life in the Lord." I said, "Amen, Dad, I'm for you." And we might as well just fly right across the finish line, try to keep doing something, win one more soul to Christ, or care for somebody, or help send one more missionary family, or give a little more money, or something, do something for God. Because Jesus is coming in verse 12, and he's not coming alone, he's bringing his reward with him. But that's going to be to every man according as his work. So I want to encourage you, don't do what you do for the church, do it for the Lord. Do it for the Lord. That'll keep you going. I don't care if it's washing windows or winning souls or driving buses or whatever. Do it for the Lord. And he's going to reward every man according as his work shall be. Now, I've put all kinds of scriptures on your notes here that teach the same truth. And you can read them starting there with Psalm 62, 12, Jeremiah 17, 10, Matthew 16, 27. It goes on and on and on. All kinds of verses in the Bible tell us that Jesus Christ is going to give us rewards based on what we did for him after we were saved in a right spirit and in the right motivation. You don't have to be talented. You don't have to be gifted. You just have to be faithful. Not everyone can sing like this family just sang, and not everyone can teach or preach, or some people, for some reason, have been able to go out. And I've been listening to a sermon lately by Dr. G.B. Vick, who took a church of about 200 in Detroit, and by the end of his life, the membership was 15,000. Not everyone can do that. But just be faithful what you can do. Be thou faithful over a few things, the Lord said. And I remember the story about the mentally retarded fellow that just kept asking the pastor, "What can I do? What can I do? What can I do?" And the pastor didn't know. He just seemed unqualified to do anything. And so the pastor taught him to go through all the pews and the chairs in the church every time the church was over and adjust the hymn books and put them so that the name of the hymn book's out facing the people and fix the offering envelopes and pick up the papers and the bulletins and so on and so forth that people left behind, and straightened things up. He did that faithfully till the day he died, he did that. And nobody in the church even knew that he did that till he died, and they started coming to the church, and the church was a mess all the time. You know, he did that, and he did it faithfully. Jesus is coming, and his reward's with him. To give every man according as his work shall be. Find something to do for God, and do it faithfully, and he's going to reward. It says, for instance, here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, it says, "For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." It talks about the loss of rewards to some and the rewarding of people. So get to work. Let this be a motivation, because eternity is a long, long time. And people are going to reign and enjoy rewards based upon what they did for Jesus Christ in his tiny little life. In the church I grew up in, they used to have a sign on the wall. You couldn't miss it. Every time you walked in, it said, "One life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." And you I can still picture, you know how you can picture some signs and you still remember the exact lettering and font and everything, the size of it? Still picture that in my mind. One life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Do it for the Lord. Don't do it for appreciation or attention or necessarily even for the church, although that's not a bad motive. But do it for the Lord. Now, those who are obedient. Now, some of these verses I'm skipping now is because they don't talk about heaven. They talk about other things. Here in chapter 22, and we're just studying the things that it says about heaven, so that's why we're skipping all the way up to 14 now. Chapter 22, 14, it says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." Now, one of the things the Bible doesn't talk about is rights. The Bible always talks about responsibilities. You check out that word right, and there, we don't have rights, we have responsibilities. It's this Laodicean, humanistic, secularistic society that has convinced us we got all kinds of rights. Rights, rights, I got my rights, I got my rights, I got, no, no, it's not in the Bible. But here is one right. There's very few. This is one right. The only other right I know in the Bible is a right to inheritance by ladies who never have a husband or something like that, and back in the law. You check it out sometime. But here's a right. If a person will keep the commandments of Jesus Christ, they shall have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. And as we go down here to some other verses, I believe that there's going to be some privileges that some people have in the new heaven that other believers won't have. And one of these has to do with commandments. One of the things we're not supposed to do is mess with the commandments of God. And I want to encourage you to have a very, very healthy respect for God's commandments, even the ones you don't like, or the ones I don't like. And don't say anything negative about them. I don't care how much the world is changing. If a preacher gets up and preaches convictions and standards and gives you a biblical basis for it, just say amen. And don't get with somebody sometime and start talking to them and say, "I don't think that's important today. This is 2007. God doesn't expect us to have to do that today." No, no. Your eternal standing, I'm not talking about salvation, but your eternal standing can be affected by that attitude. Let me prove it. Matthew 5, verse 19, Jesus said this: "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven." See, everything's not equal up there. "But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So we better watch it. We better have a healthy respect for the commandments of God, even those we think don't have anything to do with today. You know what I mean? There's commandments that people think, "Oh, that doesn't have anything to do with today. Come on, things are changing." Now we better watch it. Here's another one. Mark 8, verse 38. Jesus is speaking: "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So he says, if anyone's ashamed of me or my words, so I'm going to be ashamed of him when I come. Doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. But the Bible says there's going to be some that are going to be labeled the least in the kingdom of heaven. There's going to be some that are going to be labeled the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What's the difference? The one kept his commandments and said, "I don't care what the world does, this is what the Lord said. I'm going to obey this." And the least in heaven are going to be those over here that say, "Well, I just didn't think that was important anymore. And I told other people that too." Man, we better watch it. We better have one thing, and we're going to finish up here in a minute, but one thing we're going to see is some really tough language to finish the Bible up, where the Lord says, "I don't want you to mess with my word." I don't want you to add to it. I don't want you to take from it, or it's going to affect the way you and I exist eternally in heaven. The obedient shall have access to the tree of life. We've got to finish quickly. And many enter the gates of the New Jerusalem. Obedience is of utmost importance in our eternal standing. We're not talking about heaven and hell. We're talking about position in heaven. Rank. Access. Some will have access to the tree of life in heaven. Others will not. Based on their attitude towards God's commandments on earth. We will not all be equal in heaven. There are many scriptures, I have some of them down here on your notes, where it's implied, that should say Matthew 5:19 on your notes. Matthew 19, verses 29 and 30. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 40 through 42, where the Lord said, He compared us to stars. He says there's different stars, there's different glories of the stars. There's a different glory of the sun, a different glory of the moon, a different glory of the stars. So is also the resurrection of the dead. I mean, there's some stars out there so large you could take our sun and put millions of them inside of it. God made these stars all different sizes and shapes as a sermon illustration of what it's going to be like for believers in heaven. Some are going to be very, very small. Others are going to be very, very large. And I'm not talking about physically. I don't even know exactly what I am talking about. There's not going to be equality in heaven. Inheritances are going to be different. Salvation can't be lost. I'm on the next page. But inheritance can. Read 2 John verse 8. Nehemiah verse chapter 13 verse 14. Colossians 2 verse 18 and others. Salvation can't be lost, but inheritance can. Now, listen to these last couple statements, and I don't really have time to go down to verses 18 and 19. But there may be limited or no access to the holy city for some believers who did not live for God. They may just be on the new earth looking at the city. This would include those who add to or take away from the Bible. The word part in verse 19 means to get as a section or allotment, a division or a share or a lot. Look at verses 18 and 19. It says, For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these words, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. And from the things which are written in this book. Now, I don't know exactly what these verses mean. I've heard all kinds of interpretations and read all kinds of opinions on it and so on and so forth. I don't know what it means, but I just know this. It sure is a warning that we better not add to God's word or take away from it. And if I'm reading it right, it seems to me that access to the holy city and some of the rewards that God is writing in the book of life, a person can lose and lose forever if they change God's word or if they go around telling people that's not important. You know, we best not trifle with God's word. He has magnified his word above all of his name. And there are, I believe there's saved people who have taken the Bible and written new translations. The New International Version has 65,000 less words in it than the King James Bible. I just think somebody's in big trouble forever. I don't think they're going to lose their salvation over it, but I think they're going to lose a whole lot of stuff. Access to the holy city, things that God had written in his book, and I believe God's writing all kinds of things in his book, like our burden, Psalms 56 and verse 8, our ministry and fellowship, Malachi 3 and verses 16 and 17. The old spiritual used to say, My Lord's a-writing all the time. I believe he's got our names in there, and he's writing all of our works down, all the things we've done for him, and he's rewarding us accordingly. But I think there's times where he just takes and erases some of the rewards out of his book. I know Frank Logsdon, the former pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago, spoke very strongly at the end of his life how he believed he was in tremendous trouble with God, because he helped in writing the New American Standard Version of the Bible. He went back to his faith in the King James Bible at the end of his life. He says, I think I'm in big trouble with God because I tampered with his holy word. When someone tampers with the word of God on earth, they forfeit rewards and access to the holy city and the new heaven. This is the last warning and insight we have into the new heaven. I don't know if I'm reading it all right or not. But boy, whatever I am reading, I don't want to mess with it. I don't want to mess with it. And I think that heaven is a place, when you consider the option of hell, everybody should want to go there. But I don't believe it's a place where we're all just equal. All just floating around on clouds, like cotton balls and, golden harps and something. No. I don't know where that came from. But everybody's going to be different in heaven based on their faith, their love, their humility, their allegiance to God, their works. And there's people who are doing great damage to God's word today through different translations, through music and all kinds of things. And I think a lot of them are saved, but boy, I think they're going to have a rude awakening when they get to heaven. And as it says in 1 Corinthians 3, suffer loss. Suffer loss. And their works, like wood, hay, and stubble, are just burned up in the fire of God, the refining fire of God's judgment. There's a fire in heaven, and a judgment we must stand before, and we ought not to tamper with God's holy word. And if you don't like one of the commandments, then just, and I'll say this politely, keep your mouth shut. If you see somebody whose standards are higher than yours, don't criticize them. Thank God for them. Consider their convictions and say, maybe they know something I don't know. Maybe I should elevate my standard of holiness. Maybe they know something. We need to be a holy people. This is serious business. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. I'm going. I don't deserve to. But Jesus Christ saved me one day. Saved me from my sins through the power of his blood. I'm going there. But when I go there and when you go there, we ought to be motivated to say, I'm going to defend God's word to the death. I'm not going to change it. I'm going to preach and teach the commandments that I don't even like, maybe, but they're still God's word. I'm not going to add or subtract from this book, not even the parts I don't like. And if somebody else is living at a higher standard, I'm going to thank God for. But I don't know about you. I want to have complete access to that holy city. Don't you? I don't want to miss anything. I want to have complete access. I hope when I die, I can be accused of preaching the whole counsel of God. It'd be a great accusation. And living by it. A man on the phone just recently tried to convince me that King James Bible is not the word of God. And I said, sir, if it's not, I'm going to wait till Jesus Christ tells me that at the judgment seat. You're not going to tell me. I said, I don't care about you and all your scholarship and all your Greek and Hebrew and everything else. You're not going to tell me Jesus Christ is. And if he stands up there and says, Art, you were wrong in believing that book's the word of God, then I'll just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But until then, I'm just going to believe it. Heaven is a wonderful place. And this lesson, this booklet that's going to come about just scratches the surface of this doctrine. And I hope you've prepared to go there. I hope you know Jesus as your Savior. Mrs. Bridgewater, I'll close with this. She wrote a song. Some of you sing it. Pure waters of life there are flowing, and all who will drink may be free. Rare jewels of splendor are glowing. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be, sweet home of the happy and free, fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you.